We are going through the churches in Revelation. We began another church last week, and we are continuing on today in the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis. It is amazing when we look at what Jesus is saying to the churches and all that he has to say in relationship to the very place where the church has been positioned. We talked about this last week. And we're looking at this church of Sardis, and one of the things that perhaps we sometimes beat up churches on is this. Activities. All of them doing this and they're doing that, but that's that and that's that, and that's not about Jesus and everything else. It's not about the activities. It really isn't. We're going to find that out in just a moment. It's not about what they're doing. It's about the people. The church is not the building. The church is not the community. The church is not the style of music or the Bible translation. The church is not the activities that the church does. The church is the people of God. That's the church. This is who Jesus is speaking to. And he's saying to the people at the church something very, very interesting. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "To the angel of the church of Sardis write, remember, to the angel of the church, to the pastor of the church in Sardis write, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, I know your works." There's activities. "I know your activities. You have a reputation for being alive." But he says, "But you are dead." There's no praise given to the church of Sardis. None whatsoever. And so the sin must be quite serious in this particular church. No, imagine that, being a church and having no praise whatsoever by the Lord of the church. How devastating could that be? One of the most serious sins that the church has and the problems is it was a dying church. It was a lifeless church. But the Bible says that I know your works, Jesus said. It had works. It had activities. It had all sorts of ministries. It had all sorts of programs, activities. Didn't matter. All kinds of things were going on. In fact, this was the place to go. This was the hustling, bustling church in the community. You would want to be there, and praise God. We want ministries for every age group, don't we? This church had ministries for every age group, for every area of need. We want to meet needs in the community, right? With the gospel of Jesus. They had a church. They were meeting needs no matter what the need was. This particular church, they were meeting those needs in the community. It had the works that it was supposed to do. It had the right doctrine. It had the right beliefs. But Jesus said, there's no life. It's dying. It's lifeless. But verse number 2 gives us a word of encouragement here. And in verse number 2, he says this, "Be alert and strengthen what remains which is about to die." The whole church is not dead. There is a group within that church that has life. And so you need to strengthen, he says, "that which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God." It's tremendous encouragement that we have here in verse number 2. We ought to just be thanking God so much for this opportunity to come and to listen to what he says. There's some things that remain, but they too were quickly dying. He says, strengthen what remains. You've got to cut away some of the other stuff. It's not good. If anybody has ever known somebody, or perhaps you have been, I hope not, but perhaps you have been severely burned. The tissue has to be cut away, the dead tissue, so that new growth can take place. Otherwise, that necrotic tissue, that dead tissue, will cause an infection. And so it has to be cut away. It's not easy to do, is it? But Jesus is saying those things that are dead, they have to be cut away. And it's not always easy to admit that there are things that churches do that are, there's no life in them. We're just doing it for activity's sake. And what it means that he is saying here, in that he is saying to die spiritually, to look at the church, in 2 Timothy 3:5, he says, this is what the problem is. You have a form of worship, but you are denying the power thereof. A form of worship, but denying the power thereof. What was this church doing? They were focusing on their activities. In other words, it's the ceremony behind it. It's the liturgy behind it. You say, well, we're not a liturgical church. You don't have to be to have ceremony and form and ritualism. You don't have to be a liturgical church. And here's one of the buzzwords that we have here today. They were focusing on worship. Now, stay with me for a minute. Jim will appreciate this. Right? Think about it. When you read the Word of God, compared to what we've done today, this is a quote-unquote worship service. We've labeled that. Who's labeled that? We have. You can't find that in the Word of God. You can't find that terminology. The church got together for a worship service. There was not a worship pastor there. There was not a worship team there. There was not a specific, quote-unquote, worship music and then another form of music, right? Worship this and worship that. All these things focusing on worship. But Jesus says, you're not worshiping at all. You don't even know the meaning of worship because spiritually you're dying and many have already died. In other words, the worship is the crafting of man. The church began to craft its own form of worship. The church began to draw its own crowd based upon the form of the worship rather than Jesus, who says, I will build my church. And when people come, they will come worshiping all of who they are to the revelation of all of who I am. That's worship at its basic definition. All of who we are to the revelation of all of who He is. And the church should come with joy. But they didn't. Something happened. They began to come in and say, is this all set? Have we checked all the boxes of this? And excellence is good. We ought to have excellence before the Lord. But the activities was the focus, not the one who should be at the center of all of the activity. So everything they did, they planned for themselves. Otherwise, and this is the one thing for the church in America today, I don't care what denomination it is, churches plan to keep the organization going. What will we do if we don't have this program? What would we do if we didn't have this ministry? What will we do? And I'm not beating up activities, but the real question that the church ought to be asking is this. What would happen if we come to the realization that the Spirit of God is not active? Then we would have to agree with Jesus that there is no life in the church. For without the Holy Spirit, we're dead. Without the Holy Spirit in our individual lives, we are lifeless. We will focus on activities and we will rationalize that these are the good things to do, and in part they are, but there's no life in them whatsoever. Instead of coming and learning about Christ in all of the activities and sharing Christ, it was just getting together. They held services for social fellowship instead of spiritual growth and the building up of the body. They lost their passion for Christ, so they were no longer going out and witnessing. They were doing everything that was just looked really good, but they had become complacent. The study of God's Word was no longer important in their lives. Coming together to worship the Lord, really worship Him, was not important anymore. Gathering together in His Word and in prayer, spiritual growth, just became a matter of form. It was obligation for them to come. Maybe you don't have to answer this question, but I'd like for you to answer it to yourselves. Do you come on Sundays because of obligation? I used to do that as a Catholic kid, right? I went to every church service, had to. It was a holy day of obligation. I was obligated to do that. Was I worshiping the Lord? Of course not. Was it great that I loved? Fantastic. I love going to church. I love going to church as a Catholic. It was fantastic. All the people around, right? Come back home, you can smell food cooking. People are laughing. It was fantastic. It was beautiful. I love going to church as a Baptist. We had a lot of parties. It was great. I loved being in church. I loved all of the activities. But there was really no worship there. Not for me, not for a long while. It was just being with the people. And that's marvelous. I love being with people. I love activities. They're fantastic. Especially if you can smell garlic and some other things, right? It's great. I love all of that. But there's something more, Jesus is saying. And even for pastors today, they're using their ministry as a livelihood. God never called any minister to pastor the church that it would be his livelihood. If you look at the Apostle Paul, what did he do? He went from town to town, but he brought his sewing kit with him. He was a tent maker. Imagine having a tent made by Paul. But Paul was a tent maker. The church loved him and the church provided for him. But there were times, as you will read about the life of Paul and you will read in the scripture, that the church didn't have anything. Food ran out for Paul. Clothes stopped coming in. A lot of things started to happen. That's when Paul realized that he can do all things through Christ, who is his strength in the most difficult times. But today, pastors are out there and they've got the best of homes and the best of cars and the best of sneakers and all kinds of things, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And they've crafted all of these ministries. And just this past week, another pastor fell. He had fallen a number of years ago. And so Gateway Church is probably one of the largest churches out in Texas. And Robert Morris is done. What happened? He thought he could get away with a sin. Oh, he admitted years ago of his moral failure. He just didn't tell the whole truth. Now, the woman he was involved with was, in fact, not a woman, but a 12-year-old girl. And now he's done. But get his books, get all these other things, and as one former associate there said, we did everything to make it, are you ready, saleable. Everything saleable. And that's what's happening in these churches that have great activities. Come up with a program, make it saleable. Sell the goods. The Bible says your sin will find you out. There was no life in this church at Sardis. But here's the problem. How many of us, really, think of it, how many of us would actually, if you've got all kinds of things going on, I mean, let's just say that you walked into this place, and I'm not putting any places up, but you walked into here, and I mean, every single room had something going on. Maybe you had to have somebody out in the parking lot parking your cars. And the whole bit. And I mean, it is just hustling and bustling. It's tremendous. How many of us would be convinced that we possibly could be lifeless and die? You see, usually the more excitement, the more activity, the more things that are going on, it's hard to rationalize or to believe that we just might be dying, that we just might be dead, void of spiritual life, void of really the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's energy versus the energy of the people. Isn't it something that oftentimes we will say that we need the energy of the people, that God is not capable of doing something just spectacular with a group of people that are just ordinary and don't have very much? If that's the case, and we think that our energy has to come from one another, we might just be on the road to lifelessness because we're not trusting in the Holy Spirit of God. We're trusting only in what we can do, what we can work. And so we become nothing more than an extension of the social services agency. And that's what the church in many areas has become. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's doing the will of God. That's a shocker. Jesus is speaking to the church. Not everyone is going to enter into heaven. Matthew 15:8, he says this again. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He knows the heart. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And for those, he says, you must turn away. To have a form of godliness, but deny the power of God. Isn't it amazing if you saw this past week and recently saw the thing going on in Louisiana, right, with the Ten Commandments? Have you seen the outrage over that? All these kinds of things coming out about, well, if they post the Ten Commandments, we ought to post the seven tenets of Satanism. I think they already have posted those in the school, by the way, or Buddhism or all these other things, right? And I look at some of the responses, and I know some of these people who are responding. Few of them are actually school teachers, and one was a principal. And they're coming out against it. And they're coming against religion, religion, religion. Ever thought about, wouldn't it be marvelous if kids honored their father and their mother? If people stopped killing and stopped stealing? If guys stopped looking at their neighbors' wives and goods? Vice versa. Can you imagine if we actually paid attention to the Ten Commandments? These educators who think they know so much fail to realize that without laws, a society falls apart. These were the laws given by God to Moses to hold the society together. And these very laws given by God to Moses were the very laws by which our forefathers understood that this nation will only be held together by the providential laws given by Almighty God. And they stood the test until the curse of liberalism found its way. Progressives that have said, God's word may say that in the beginning he made them male and female, but we will make them to be whatever we choose to be. I wonder how many young boys and girls, because that's what they are, I wonder how many of them one day, because of what they have done to themselves, will suffer the same fate of this young woman this past week. Because psychologically they cannot bear what has happened to them. So much more. So much more. But here's the good news. Jesus gives this warning of the condition of the church. You see, this church had a reputation, but it was in need of revival. The church needed to be revived. There was life there, real life at one time. They were really worshiping God. Something happened. They saw the activities, and that became their focal point. But Jesus, in verse number 2, gives us his counsel, and he says, watch and strengthen the works, the ones that you were doing, that still have some life in them. Pay attention to those Spirit-filled ministries that still have life in them. Again, the church had the services that were needed. They were still doing some of those things. That church was still doing some of the things that it was supposed to be doing. And so it wasn't the activity. It was the spirit of the people. The spirit of the people had grown cold. They were not focusing on Christ and the purpose of Christ. Everything that we do in the church, Christ is the focus. He has to be. Everything. He must be the focus. And not only is he to be the focus, but it is his purpose that we are called to fulfill, no matter what the ministry is, no matter what it is. They were sitting in the services, but wondering if the clock was slow or fast, perhaps hungering for, well, in this case, too early for lunch, but maybe something in between rather than the Word of God. Having the activities simply for the sake of fellowship because it was the thing to do. It looked good, but they were not alive. They participated and they attended because it was the thing to do. And here it is. This coming to church on a Sunday morning or Friday morning for a Bible study or perhaps a Tuesday night to gather together for prayer or at a ladies' fellowship or at a men's breakfast, whatever it is it just to give us religious security? Check the box. Check the box. Check the box. And I'm good to go. And not really examine ourselves to watch. To watch and see. And so the word watch is so interesting. Because we say, okay, we're paying attention. But remember I said this was a church with a reputation that needed revival. The literal meaning of the word watch means to rouse. Rouse yourself. This is what Jesus is saying. When Jesus said to the disciples in Gethsemane, watch, what were they doing? They were sleeping, right? I had a prayer meeting one time. I'll never forget it. It was early morning, a bunch of guys, number of years ago. This is why you can't find in the Bible anywhere where you close your eyes in prayer. You can pull a head covering over you if you want to. You can kneel down. Jim Officer says it. You can stand up. You can lay face down. Whatever. Doesn't matter. But it's dangerous to close your eyes, especially if you gather together early in the morning. And as Steve and Abby know, George Cahota, and he won't care because I've used this all the time. But we're all gathered around there. It came time for the men. We were talking about our stuff, and we came time to prayer. And next thing you know, we're praying. We're here. George was gone. I mean, he was right out. And so, watch, rouse yourself. You guys are sleeping, right? And so this is what Jesus was saying to the disciples. In other words, and he's saying to the church here, you need to wake up, arouse yourself, stir your minds and your thoughts, become alert and alive to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. They needed to rethink something. Wake up and ask yourself the question, why they and the church were actually here. Why are you here? Rouse yourselves and look into the Word of God. You will find the purpose of why you are here. So many books written on that, right? Then you have to ask yourself the question, why are we meeting together as the church? Why? Rouse yourself, Jesus says, and ask yourself that question. Why do you gather together? Why do you gather together and claim the name of Christ, carry on works and ministries in the name of Christ? Why do you do it? And Jesus, when he says, watch, it is not just a suggestion. In the grammar, it is an imperative, which means it is a command. Jesus is not only calling the church of Sardis, but he's calling Greenfield Center Baptist Church to wake up, arouse yourselves, and ask yourself, why? Why do you do the things you do in my name? And it is in the present tense, so right now, rouse yourself. Wow, a church with a reputation that was in need of revival. Every one of us is to become a watcher. In Ezekiel, he was called what? The watchman. He was watching out for the enemy. And when the enemy would come, they had to blow a horn, right? If they saw the enemy and didn't blow the horn, the blood of the people was on the watchman, the one who was supposed to be aroused. Sentry. Remember we talked about this last week, historically in Sardis. Remember the two times that Sardis fell? Remember they thought they were impregnable because they were 1,500 feet up on a mountain, cut out of a ridge? The first time when Cyrus of Persia came with his army, the sentry who was supposed to be watching, his helmet was too big. Something happened, or maybe he wasn't wearing, right, Sue, wasn't wearing his lid. And it dropped, fell off somewhere. And the sentry went down the mountain. And as he crept down the mountain, the enemy crept, and there was no one there on guard anymore. And they took Sardis. The second time, Alexander the Great did the same thing, and it was for the same reason. No one was watching. Jesus says, watch. You better be on alert. Paul, in the church of, and when he wrote in Acts, he said to the elders of the church, watch. Pay attention to yourselves. He says, for when I leave, I know this, in Acts 20:28. That savage wolves will come in. And they'll come after the flock. He says, so elders, you need to watch yourselves, pastors, leaders, and be on guard for the church for which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Watch. Always make sure that, and this was for me, I said it last week, I have to make sure that I'm spiritually alive. You as individuals have to make sure you're spiritually alive. So that when we come together, there's revival. Spiritually alive people, because we have been aroused, we have let the Spirit of God examine us. And so sometimes when you come in and you see somebody, say, hey, we need to talk about some things. Maybe some are aroused and some are not. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, as Jesus said in Mark 13:37, watch. Be alert, stand firm in the faith. I love this one. He's speaking to the men at the Corinthian church. Ready like this. Be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like a man, and be strong. Right? I mean, guys, we need to start acting like men. That's what he says to the church. And then Jesus says, as you watch, strengthen the things that remain. The church was led by Christ to begin the ministries that they had in the earlier days of the church. But even those ministries were now They were dying. And so they needed to desperately arouse themselves, take hold of Christ and these ministries. And when a person is spiritually made alive, the Spirit of God will infuse His power into those ministries. Any ministry, any activity in the church will be marvelous if the people are spiritually alive. The Spirit of God infuses the power in the ministry. A number of years ago, in a church that was not too far from here, just to the northwest a little ways, they had a church service. They had an interim pastor who was coming, kind of like a circuit. And after the church service, was standing outside. All of the people came out and said, "Wasn't that wonderful?" And he responded, "What was wonderful?" "God was here today." And he said, "Yes, I saw Him standing on the lawn when I came. It's too bad He decided not to come in." You see, it was all of the stuff going on. All of the stuff. But it really wasn't filled with the Spirit. It wasn't filled with the Spirit. Jesus says, "Give immediate attention to these things. I put My Spirit in you. You put My life into the ministries. This is what I'm asking," He says. And so shockingly, Christ says that He has not found any of their works complete. Isn't that amazing? It's like walking in and say, "Oh yeah, well, painted that wall, but over here, I got to fix this pipe. Well, it's still dripping, but that's okay. I'll get to that sometime." Steve's looking up at the ceiling. You say, "Is there anything else I got to do in this place?" But it's a good example. That's what Jesus says, count the cost. Before you take it, count the cost. Right? So people don't go by and say, "Oh, these are all half-started things." You've never completed it. This is what Jesus is saying. So He shockingly says it's not fulfilled. Not a single, imagine this. This is a church that is so marvelous. But He says, not a single ministry you began has ever been completed. It's a little bit here, a little bit there, a smattering here. Wow. In the eyes of Christ, He says, it's not been completed. So Jesus says, but everyone who hears these words of Mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the rivers rose. The winds blew and pounded against that house. And it collapsed. And it collapsed. It was great. When you think about that, something's pretty amazing. They built the same style of house. The same storm, same winds, same rain. They were both builders of a house, but they had advice. Build the house on the rock. One did, one didn't. One just heard what Jesus was saying. The other heard and did what He said. And the one who heard and was a doer of the Word, his house stood against the storm. But the one who was only a hearer and decided to just keep on doing things the way that he wanted to do it, the storm came, and when it beat against that house, the house not only collapsed, but the Bible says the collapse was great. There's no coming back. So let me close with this. Few things that we are to do. Jesus gives us this warning and this recommendation that we are to do. He says, remember how you have received and heard the gospel. Go back and remember how, when the gospel first came into your life, which was Christ, remember how you received Me. Remember how I took hold of your life Remember that dynamic spirit of devotion you had? Remember when you hungered and thirsted for me, when you were ready and you were alert and all of the energy that you had was mine? The vitality that you desired service, not for the sake of service alone, but for the sake of the Savior? He says, arouse and awaken and hold fast to that spirit when first came into your life. And then he says, turn, repent. They lost their fervor. They became lethargic. And they desperately needed to confess and face up to it and turn away from their error and turn back to Christ. They needed to have prayer meetings. And I'm talking about revival meetings. I'm not talking about prayer requests. They come in, but the greatest prayer request that we should have is, Lord, revive your church. Revive me. Revive everyone. That is a prayer meeting coming and seeking that the Spirit of God would fall upon the church once again, to seek Christ, to stir our hearts. David came and he said in the Psalms, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. This is David, a man after God's own heart. He could have said, Lord, my persecutors and my enemies are round about, and he did. But he didn't say, oh God, get rid of those. God, get me through. Revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your righteousness. And later on, the nation of Israel got together. And when they prayed, because they had been in captivity for 70 years, they said, revive us according to your loving kindness, that we may sing praises to you. They couldn't even sing any praise to God anymore. The nation of Israel. And so they came and said, revive us now, that we may sing praises to you. Let's come right back to that we may worship you. This is what needs to be asked. That we would all know that the judgment of Christ will fall upon everyone who refuses to repent, and it will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, at an hour you do not know. The scripture, Jesus is saying this, it will come unexpectedly if you refuse my counsel and my prescription for you, for your condition. We will not know the hour that he shall come. When a thief comes, what does he do? He strips the homeowner of all of their valuables. Jesus said, if you will not listen, I will come like a thief in the night when you do not know, and I will strip you of all of that which is valuable. Wow. Now this is Jesus. This is his word. And this is what he is saying. Not to outsiders, but the church. The church as Sardis. You will be left bare and have nothing worthwhile. How devastating. How devastating. To spend all of your time, all of your days, and then realize later on, Jesus says, you have no worth whatsoever. I have taken away all that I've given you. But there's going to be good news next week. You can keep on reading. The overcomers. To those who will overcome. So what reputation as a Christian do you have? There's not one of us in this room today that does not need the counsel of the counselor and does not need to be revived according to his word, that we truly may be the works of Christ
that He has called us to do. That we would not be a church with just a reputation and content with that, but to say, yes, we've got a reputation, but Lord, we need revival. Let it begin with me. Let's stand and sing together, and hopefully